So while most sermons may start off with an illustration or a story or analogy, sometimes the best story you can tell is the one that's in the Bible, right? And that's where we find ourselves today. Our scripture reading was in the latter half of Daniel chapter 4. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles there, if you don't have it, don't worry, it'll be on the screen behind me. But it's in the latter half of chapter 4. And so to understand where we are today in our passage, we really need to take a 30,000-foot view tour of chapters 1 and 3 and even the beginning of chapter 4. So we begin in Daniel chapter 1 where the Israelites, God's people, have been conquered by a nation called Babylon, and they've been taken into captivity. This was done in 3 deportations over the course of time, but in the first group, Daniel, which is obviously the name of the book, and other Jewish youths of nobility are taken into Babylon for what we'll call training. The king of Babylon at this time is called King Nebuchadnezzar. And essentially what he's trying to do is assimilate these young Jewish men of nobility into his culture to try to put that Babylonian culture all over the Israelites. Well, long story short, in Daniel chapter 1, you should read this. It's a great book, but Daniel and his friends, they remain faithful to God. They stay true to him. And in chapter 2, we're introduced to King Nebuchadnezzar. Where he starts having some really weird dreams that nobody can interpret. And he brings in these sorcerers and enchanters and all these people that should have these powers, and they're like, we don't know how to interpret this dream to you. And so Daniel walks in and is able to help him interpret the dream, which is obviously only by God's revelation. Because of Daniel's ability, King Nebuchadnezzar promotes him within the ranks of Babylon and even says in Daniel chapter 2, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Well, in chapter 3, we see that the king's humility does not last that long because he constructs a golden image of himself and says, everybody come and bow down before this statue, which, again, is just ridiculous, is it not? So much for Daniel's God being the only true God and God of kings, right? This is where we read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which you may be familiar with. These men say, I'm not bowing down to this statue. They're in turn thrown into a fiery furnace only to see God protect them. A fourth person shows up in the furnace with them, and they come out. Not a single hair has been scorched, nor fabric of their cloths. And because of this, King Nebuchadnezzar again exclaims how great this God of Israel is and promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just like we saw with Daniel. Yet we find ourselves today in Daniel chapter 4, where the king has yet another odd dream. He can't sleep. He doesn't know what's going on. He brings all these people in and says, please tell me why I'm having these dreams. And nobody can do it except for Daniel. Because of God's revelation. When interpreting the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar has seen this large and strong and powerful mighty tree that reaches out into the heavens, which Daniel informs the king, that's you. So King Nebuchadnezzar starts puffing up a little bit, right? He's like, you've grown strong and mighty. And Daniel even says, your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven. These are the words that Daniel is telling the king. And so just imagine the pride that starts puffing up a little bit. Like, yeah, this dream is about me. That would be great for Nebuchadnezzar, except that he sees that the tree gets chopped down. That's not a good sign. Only the stump remains, and that it's bound with iron and bronze. And then he sees this thing about becoming like a wild beast. He says, well, Daniel, what's that all about? Daniel kind of reluctantly tells the king, again, this is you. Essentially, you're going to be driven from among other men. You'll become like an ox. And in verse 25 of chapter 4 specifically, Daniel says, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And we kind of transition with Daniel really giving the plea to the king of like, would you just get it together, right? Would you just repent and get it together? Yet we find ourselves today in our scripture reading, Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 30, which say this. At the end of 12 months, he being the king, was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered. Now listen, no one's even talking to him. He answers himself. and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" When you read and hear this story, don't you just want to shake your head? Like, as we all read this, we're just like, what is this dude thinking? Isn't it ridiculous? I mean, just like this picture that we see, isn't it insane? It's naive. It's arrogant. Who is this guy? And yet, as I read these last verses, I see myself walking along the roof of my royal palace. Is this not my great kingdom, which I have built by my mighty power to the glory of my majesty? Just look at me. I'm David Mobley. As I studied this passage over the past few days, I was convinced that King Nebuchadnezzar never disappears. He never disappears. Yes, I understand that he passes away like every other person on this earth and that kings come after him, but the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar has existed for centuries, passing from one man, woman, and child on to the next. Essentially, the thought that I don't need God. I exist by myself. Look at me. Look at my ruling reign over us, everything. Maybe put another way, this is my empire. Look what I have done. Look what I have created. I think we all agree that we see this in our Western society, the United States, here in the year 2020. But I think it's really even more so here in the Triangle. A region where education is touted, achievements are publicized, universities compete. Raleigh and the surrounding area are built up so rapidly, so much so that we compete with the likes of Washington, D.C., New York City, Atlanta, and more to host the headquarters of Amazon. I mean, look what we've built. We're Cary and Apex rank as the best places to live in national magazines for years on end. I mean, you just drive down US 1, and as you enter Apex, this is the sign you read. Are we too far from Babylon? This is the sign you read. Welcome to Apex, the peak, you all know it, right? The peak of good living. Home of Money Magazine's 2015 best place to live. That's the sign you read when you drive down US 1. Look at what we built. Look at Cary, look at Apex, look at my neighborhood, look at my house. But let's not pretend that this is just a corporate thing, something that we as a society do as a whole, because it's individual too. With each quarterly statement that I receive, I see a number in a bank account rise or fall. If it rises, it's because of something I did. I'm wise, I'm intelligent, I beat the market. If it falls, it's not my fault. There's things that are out of my control. What am I supposed to do? As more comes in, that means more can go out. That means I can improve this. I can build this. I can obtain these things. Then before I know it, I'm living a life-size game of Monopoly. That's all I'm doing. But it's more than just economic, too. Have you guys seen my kids? Have you seen them? Do you know how much work was put into that? Look at them. I know they're not here right now, but you've seen them. They're great. Look what we've done. Have you seen the relationships that I've built, the friends that I have, the network that I've made? You know why that is? Because people love me. How could they not? Look at me. Again, I'm David Mobley. You're welcome. I'm glad you're here. You know how much I could leverage these relationships? We do it all the time. And what I don't want us to miss is that we can even do it with this church. And I hope this hits home, because we can look around and go, look what we've done. Look at this church we've built for our majesty, for our glory. This penetrates every facet of our life. down to everything who we are. The list goes on and on because Nebuchadnezzar never goes away. Nebuchadnezzar never goes away. And yet, don't we all acknowledge deep down that we really have no part in the essence of what we think is ours? And you may say, what are you talking about? You may call it different things, luck, coincidence, perhaps chance. And I get it. I acknowledge that you may have worked hard. Some of you in this room have worked 80 hours a week for 5 years. You've bled, you've sweat for a company or an idea that you've built. You may have legitimately earned something. But let's take it to the root of it all. What about the foundation of your birth? The foundation of who you are. Did you have any say in that? Did you create yourself? The abilities, the disabilities, either the presence or lack thereof, do you have any control over that? And even more so, aren't those really the factors that control your kingdom? There's so many things that we've been given or that we don't have. That truly influences us. Because I think what we see here is that we all come to a point where we realize we're not self-existent. We're not self-existent. When, like King Nebuchadnezzar, we realize that we are not a capital K king. We may try our best to maintain and protect it, right? This little kingdom that we've established, yet we acknowledge, like we said earlier with the rise and fall of a bank account, that there are just things that are totally out of our control. And when those things happen, we acknowledge them, but it's almost like we use it as an excuse to just continue to feed the machine. Because here's the things that we say. I've done the best with what I've got. Do you see what I've done with this or lack thereof? I mean, look at me. Wow. The fact that I could turn something into nothing or nothing into this. Look what I've done. But there are so many things that are totally out of control. I know I don't have to give you examples, but I'll do it as we continue to walk through. We see it with health. It's fleeting. There's no control over it. We see it with swift changes from our bosses or our leadership where this initiative comes. There's nothing we can do about it. It's like, what do you expect me to do? It's out of our control. We certainly see it with natural disasters, see it with market crashes. We see it even with the ones that we love, that just their actions influence our lives more than they ever know. There's things out of our control. We all come face to face with the fact that we are a lowercase k king. If that. And yet the other 99% of the time, we live under the pressure as if we are the capital K king. And I don't think I have to tell you the unnecessary stress, anxiety, folly, and just arrogance that comes with that. Some of us, myself included, believe it so much that our health starts to deteriorate. Your relationships are just lost one by one by one. Well, how about those of us that can't sleep at night? Because all we do is lay in bed and think of all the to-dos that we have to do today. We didn't get done. What has to get done tomorrow? It's like we just leave our phone on so we can constantly type in reminders. That's what happens. In his kindness, that's what God shows us in his word today as we continue the account of King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read together verses 31 through 33. They say this. I love how it starts this way. While the words were still in the king's mouth, he's not even done talking, boasting, right? And then all of a sudden God speaks to him. There fell a voice from heaven. And this is how it starts. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar. You don't want to have anything God tells you start with that, right? Oh, David, that's how it starts. To you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over to you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird claws. A king reigning over one of the most powerful empires history has ever seen, lowered to a wild animal eating grass. All because of the one true God. Now, this is a true story. That's the thing. It's like, I can get up here and elaborate on the story. It almost seems like a fairy tale, but this is a true story. You really had this king, and you really have this God that lowers him to this. Now, so far each week, we've read scriptures that have shown us the incommunicable attributes of God, and then we have applied them to ourselves, saying how we are not those things. This week, we get to do the reverse. We see what Nebuchadnezzar and the rest of humanity is not, and consequently, what only God is. Because in one of the most humbling fashions, what we see in this passage is that Nebuchadnezzar is most certainly not self-existent, and that only God himself truly is. God is self-existent. And I'm going to read you a couple definitions, and I'm going to read them just to make sure that I don't mess them up. What this means is that God's existence is derived from itself, having no other source. That's unlike anything we see around us. Everything you see, no matter how grand it is, has always had a beginning. It's always been created. It's always been established. Not so with God. We read about this in Genesis chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, where God existed before creation. Right? One commentator says this: God only exists by virtue of his very nature. He was never created and never came into being. He always was. It's a really good definition. God only exists by virtue of his very nature. He was never created and never came into being. He always was. Now, I don't want to dive into this specific topic here too deeply, but I do want to address that some of you in this room may believe or may have been taught that Jesus was created. That God the Father may have existed for all time, but that he created Jesus just like he did the rest of the world or creation. And if you believe that, I want to let you know that you're so welcome here, and I'm glad that you're here, but that's not what Scripture teaches. It's not what Scripture teaches. We see in the Old Testament, and we see later on in the New Testament, that God, three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have always been. They've always been. That's what self-existent means. That's what this trait means. To be sure, Jesus took on flesh and entered into humanity in a very specific time, which is crucial to our salvation. I totally understand that. But there was never a time that Jesus did not exist. And that's something that some of us believe or can be taught. But lovingly, I want you to know that that's the important thing of this trait, is that Jesus was never created, because he was and he forever will be our God and our Savior. And that's a truth and a hope that we can rest assured in. And if you disagree, I and others would love to talk with you after service. We can open the Bible and we can walk through it, right? So I open that and I want to have that conversation. Now, as we continue, I do want to highlight that there are two very similar attributes of God. That being his self-existence, which we're talking about today, but also his self-sufficiency, which we'll talk about later. In fact, these two attributes are oftentimes used together to describe this trait of God, because it's really the overarching theme of God's independence, right? This is what we're trying to drive home, is that God is self-existent. He doesn't need anything else. God is independent. So, but what we want to look at today specifically is the fact that God is self-existent. But even more so, I want us to look at a consequence of that, a certain aspect of that, as we look specifically at this interaction between God and King Nebuchadnezzar. Because one of the consequences of this attribute is that God has existed before all things, and therefore has created all things, and in turn owns all things. And that's the way it works, right? You make something, you innovate something, you put something into existence, it's yours. It's all we have patents, right? It's mine. I made this thing. Maybe put more simply, one commentator says this: no one has ever contributed to God anything that did not first come from God who created all things. No one has ever contributed to God anything that did not first come from God or created all things. Do you believe that? Or do you, like myself, sometimes think, that's not true, man. I'm at least on the same level, if not higher. Right? And yet at the same time, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God graciously allows us to steward his creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says this: and God blessed them, being Adam and Eve, the first humans created. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, keep in mind that God was the one who created the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, every living thing that crawls on the ground, right? And yet, he graciously allows Adam and Eve to be stewards of his creation. So, along with this theme that we've been talking about each and every week, where really all of these attributes stem from, this idea of creator and creation, we also see a theme here of owner and steward. Owner and steward. And herein lies the difference of our account in Daniel. God gave Daniel great wisdom and insight, did he not? And Daniel used it for God's glory. We also can infer from reading this account with the king and God that God sovereignly gave Nebuchadnezzar power. But the king used it for himself. We read his very words on the palace. Owner versus steward. Nebuchadnezzar flipped it, and we continue to do the same thing today. Instead of, in a humbling fashion of, wow, look at these resources that God has entrusted me with, and I get to use it to glorify him. Instead, it's like Nebuchadnezzar and King David, myself, right? Like, wow, look at my resources. Look what I've done. Look what I've built. I think we all live that way. And we forget that everything we have and everything we are first comes from God because he came first. He's self-existent and creator of all things. The church in Corinth, like us, had forgotten this. They had forgotten that their abilities, their opportunities, and their blessings came from God. And so the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, simply tells them in his letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? He's continuing a thought that he just had. But here's the key. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That should strike the hearts of every one of us in this room. That everything we have, no matter how seemingly small in significance or extremely significant, from the pen in your hand to an empire of Babylon, has first come from God. Are we living that way? Are we living that way? Now, perhaps where we're the most in danger of forgetting this truth is when it comes to our relationship with God, more specifically our salvation, being made right with him. We stand at the top of our roof, and again, this is me, David, and we look and we say, is this not great David, which I have built by my mighty power? Just look at my track record. Look what I've accomplished. God, you know what? It'd be a really good asset on your team. Do you want me to come over to your team? Because I will. And we believe the lie that we can or that we must be made right with God by the things that we do or that we can't because of the things that we have done or have not done. And what we see today, what we need to come to truth with is that Jesus alone is the author of our salvation. He's the owner of our salvation. It's not our works. It's not our building up of ourselves or building up some kingdom that we're trying to please God with. We see all throughout Scripture passages that say things like, God is my salvation, the author of my salvation. I mean, the list goes on. God is the owner of our salvation. Just like he is the owner of all things that we have talked about, he is the author and the owner of your salvation. And there ought to be some peace that comes with that. Your shoulders ought to like just relax a little bit in these seats. Because friends, we no longer have to make a name for ourselves. That's the truth behind this. You no longer have to make a name for yourself. Just let that sink in for a moment. Because your identity is no longer about what you have, but who has you. And his name is Jesus. Your identity is no longer about what you have or don't have, but who has you. Now, interestingly, you may have noticed in verse 31 that because God gave Nebuchadnezzar his kingdom, he can take it away, right? He has the power and the authority to give, and so he can take away. And I think that all kind of makes sense to us, right? That makes sense. But I think the next natural question comes is, can we apply that same logic to our salvation? If he's the owner and author of our salvation, can I lose it like Nebuchadnezzar lost his kingdom? And friends, I want you to see that answer is no. That answer is no. Because salvation is secured by the works, the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and it stands self-existent, self-efficient for the salvation of all who would believe in him. And that's good news. It's dependent on no other person, no other thing, no other good work or lack thereof. You have nothing to prove. You have nothing to prove. Everything has been done for you, given to you as a gift of God's love towards you. Would you accept and believe this good news? This is good news. As we transition, I want to continue reading this little segment here, and we see the freedom that comes when we realize this beautiful truth. That we, like Nebuchadnezzar, are not capital K kings. Verses 34 through 37 say this. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason restored to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now here's the difference. Here's the twist. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the capital K, King of Heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Even here, a pagan king who has potentially ate grass for 7 years worships God for who he is. A capital K king. The limitless, self-existent king overall. One commentator rightfully says, and maybe we should all listen, Nebuchadnezzar learned that man is not the architect of his own fortune. Nebuchadnezzar learned that man is not the architect of his own fortune. When we come to this realization, the result is worship instead of work. It produces a heart of gratitude, which is essentially an endangered species in our time today, is it not? Instead of being worried about building for self, we focus on stewarding for him and his glory. And that really produces a freedom that I'm going to use what has been given to me by God himself, mind you, to make much of Jesus. It's no longer about the stress and the anxiety and worry of establishing and building and protecting my empire, but the freedom to leverage everything that I have for his glory. Because the infinite, limitless, self-existent God has allowed me to play a part in his creation, in his purposes and his wills. He has entrusted me with his resources. And again, this creates a heart of appreciation. We no longer rule, we joyfully steward. And the beautiful thing is that it not only affects you, but it changes others. It changes your friendships, your marriage, your kids, those you work with, everyone. Now, I want to dive in here just a little bit, not too long. But what I mean by this is, let's look at maybe three or four categories here. Money. Money. Do I believe my salary, no matter how high or too low, has been given to me by God? Do I believe that? Do I believe that it's his, that he has entrusted to me, or do I believe that it's mine because the payslip says how many hours I've worked? It changes everything when we look at a heart of gratitude, of thank you, God, for allowing me to pay my bills, even if it's as basic as that. Do we believe that the money has been entrusted to us by God? Your house and your possessions. Am I saying that you can't have a great house? No, that's not what I'm saying. We flip this stuff all the time, and we teach poverty gospel or prosperity gospel, rather. And that's not what I'm saying. But how are you using your house? Are you using it to host a community group? To love on your neighbors and bring them in and let them feel an atmosphere of love and joy? Are you giving someone a free place to stay when they need to get on their feet? And maybe the one that speaks truthfully to me, are you allowing the kids in your cul-de-sac to rip up your yard as they run through it playing because it's the only safe place? Because they know it's a safe place. Is your house yours, or is your house a resource that God has entrusted you with? Time. In 2020, that's the biggest thing, is it not? Time. I have no time. My time is mine. Is the goal to achieve some downtime or relaxation or veg out on Netflix or something? Or is it to use every minute that you have to worship God? I'm not saying actively serving and always going and going and doing, but is everything that you're doing with your time unto the glory of God? Because every breath you take is a gift from him, and we forget that here. Every breath that we have is a gift from God. Steward it wisely, and please don't take it for granted. Finally, your relationships. Your relationships are not for your self-gain. Your relationships are to be used to manifest the love that Jesus has for every single one of them. Some of us have got to go out on a limb and share the gospel. We have been entrusted with, we're good stewards of, good news. And we have got to share that good news with the one that who has entrusted it to us. Am I right? We have to go share. Friends, this should change everything, because it includes everything, everyone, everything around us, because God has given it to us. Because now your life is no longer about you and me building up our lowercase k kingdoms, but leveraging everything that we have for the capital K kingdom. As we wrap this up, I want us to live in the freedom of acknowledging that we're not self-existent. And we're stewards, not owners. We see this most beautifully in our salvation, where it's Jesus' work on your behalf that stand alone for the basis of your salvation. Your identity is no longer in what you have or what you don't have. It's in who has you. And there's no greater identity to have. Let everything that we have been given be used for his advancement of his gospel and his glory, not our own. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are self-existent and we are not, and there is a freedom that comes and we acknowledge that. Lord, would you help us to live in that freedom in these remaining days, weeks, months, even years of our life, and help us to have a heart of gratitude for everything that you've done for us, things that we tend to overlook or not even acknowledge. I pray that in this time, Lord, and as we leave, you would really convict us of how good you are. And how everything, Lord, that you have been given to us, God, help us to use that for the advancement of your gospel. Holy Spirit, would you convict and fuel hearts this morning. Give us courage to go out in boldness to share this good news with all who have ears to listen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.